Thank you. It is a pleasure to be here with you today, and we have been looking forward to our time with you and for this service and, of course, seeing our family. And I'm going to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at something that, well, something is very commonplace in our life. For most of us, it's a everyday part of our everyday life. And probably most of us don't give much thought to this ordinary part of our everyday life. I'm going to talk about the use of words this morning. And, you know, words are, they're very important things in our life. Sometimes if we're not careful, we use them carelessly. Words can make us laugh. Words can make us cry. Words can communicate instructions and directions. Words can cause anger. They can also help subside our anger. Words can cause sudden soberness to set in to even the most festive occasion. You know, we recently remembered September 11th, the anniversary of the terror attacks, and I suspect most everyone in here can remember where you were and what the circumstances were surrounding the news when you heard that people were flying plane loads full of people into buildings filled with people, and the soberness that suddenly came into our lives. And, you know, words can, they can pass along important family information, family history, and memories. And, you know, I think we're so accustomed to using words that we probably overlook the incredible wonder of the unique ability that human beings have for verbal communication. And, you know, there's no other earthly creature that can communicate like we do. We can not only speak words, but we can write them down. They can then be transmitted to other places and to other people. They can be stored and archived, and other people can read and look at what the thoughts were, the messages were that we have been recording. By the way, I guess that's a good thing, but it also can be a bad thing. So need to be careful in the use of them. And there's I tried to do a little checking into, okay, how many books have probably been written in the last 500 years, and no one really has an accurate record, but there are estimates along the line of 150 million books that have been written. Now you think of that, and how that, at least in our English language, in most of the Western world, that all of that has been done with just 26 characters. 26 characters, and over 150 million books. And then all of the songs and movie scripts and letters and all of the other millions of pieces that have been compiled just through the arranging of those 26 letters. Now, taking all of the enormity of that, and then we compare that to a little bit over 1,000 pages in the average Bible, and God said, this is everything that you need to know. Now, that in itself should really call us and draw us, I want to know what God has to say. And I've asked you to turn to Matthew chapter 12, and we We won't read a great deal of Scripture this morning, but I want to give you some thoughts that I hope will at least stir up a hungering and thirsting in you for the study of words. And the title of our lesson is The World of Wonder Within Words. Within just the words that we use day in and day out, words that I'm using right now, words that God has recorded for us, there's a world of wonder that is encapsulated and represented in that. So follow with me as I read from Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. Jesus saying this, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." So Jesus, just in those two verses, there's an enormous wealth of teaching that we could bring out just from those two verses on what Jesus is telling us is the absolute importance of using our words in a way which will certainly be a benefit to our life and those that are around us instead of being a detriment. And, I think of a number of things that the book of Proverbs has to say about words, that book of wisdom, and how it's not just talking about wisdom, but it's talking about other things that tie into the idea of being a wise man, being a wise woman. And I wrote down Proverbs 25:11, where the Word of God says that a word that is fitly spoken, it is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Now, that's telling us, teaching us something about the value of words, that right words at the right time, spoken in the right way, they are as valuable as gold and as silver. And I personally have a great interest in words. I like to study their origin, like to study their definitions. I like to look at and link together the various forms of words. And I think probably my love for words started probably some 35 years ago when I heard a preacher. Some of you know Dr. Charles Keene. Wonderful messages that he preaches, but this one phrase that he said from from a particular message simply said this: words create worlds. Words create worlds. Now, we certainly have that well illustrated in the first few chapters of the Bible, but that is a principle that the things that we speak, what we have to say and how we have to, and how we say it, that it creates worlds. It can create a world of fear, that people run and hide in fear, perhaps of the way that we have talked to them, or things that we have said to them. People who gravitate to us because we have words of kindness and encouragement and words that edify and instead of tearing down. And so worlds truly do create worlds. So I'm challenging you to begin exploring the world that is within words. And there are wonders to be discovered, things to be learned. And yes, I see a number of seniors here who are looking at a senior as well. But there is still so much for us to learn. And, you know, someone might be thinking, well, I can't learn that kind of stuff. I'm just an old country bumpkin, and You know, you may be an old country bumpkin, but that's beside the point, okay? And, you know, for a saved person to say, I can't learn, those are false words, also known as a lie. Because our Father in heaven is so deeply interested in us learning truth. Learning truth so it will set us free from the things that enslave us and things that bind us and things that are like weights that hold us back and easily beset us. That our Father in heaven is so interested in our learning that he has enlisted the services of the most perfect teacher in the universe. And he has pointed us in the direction of us knowing that he is our teacher. It's a teacher who knows everything, literally. Literally knows everything. He knows not only all of the knowledge there is that can be known, but he knows us. And he knows our learning difficulties, our learning disabilities. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus pointed, when Jesus was pointing his disciples to the coming Holy Spirit, he called him the teacher. He shall teach you all things. And our Father in heaven has given us a teacher who will not fail at his assignment. But oftentimes we are prone to fail in our learning because various reasons. Sometimes we're not interested in the things that the Spirit of God is trying to teach us. Or, well, I've tried that. It doesn't work. I've tried that. It doesn't work. Well, maybe we have tried it and it didn't work. But if we would try it in the way that the Spirit of God is trying to teach us to try it, it will work. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, there in the early verses on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness." Now here's a promise, "for they shall be filled." That is a promise, that if we will hunger and thirst after righteousness, we will be filled with those things. And oftentimes we're not hungering and thirsting as we should, because we're filled up with other things. We're satisfied, maybe complacent sometimes. So right now I'm inviting you to follow along as we explore. We're going to start with a single word, and we're going to begin with the word script. Script, S-C-R-I-P-T. And the simple definition of a script is a document, just a document. For example, we would call a manuscript. Now, script is the root word from which we get the word scripture. And the word scripture is talking about the manuscript that God has given to us. It's a manuscript that God gave to us through his Holy Spirit, through the act of inspiration, as the Spirit of God inspired men to write certain things that were divinely dictated and given to men. And so we can understand our scriptures as being the manuscript which God has given to us. Now, we're going to develop this word through several different variations, so please bear with me as we try to get moving along here with this. But so we start with the word script, a written document, and then we derive the word scripture. Now, in the word script, we also have other words that are rooted in that. There's the word transcript. We used to hear that on TV. If you would like a written transcript of this program, please send $2 and whatever. So a written record, a transcript is a written record. And You know, we could think of Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 as the transcript of how God brought all of this into being. And everyone has, you know, science, they have their ideas, they have their theories and so on and so forth, but none of them were there. No one was present except God himself. And God gave us a transcript. This is what I did. This is what I said. And this happened. And so we have the word transcript. And then we have the word transcribe, which is which is a verb. And that means to write again in another place or to write another copy, to transcribe something. We understand from watching Perry Mason and some of these other courtroom TV shows that a stenographer would be there using shorthand, which different strokes and marks and so forth to represent words or phrases. And then all of that, all of those symbols and marks, they come into this little compact package, and then someone would transcribe those into a regular type of written document that would serve as a transcript of those court proceedings. And so we have the word script, and from that we get scriptures. There's a transcript, which is a written record, and then there's transcribe, which is to write again. And transcription, and you see what we're doing here? We've taken one single word, and there is a world that is represented just in that one word, script. And how that it applies to so many various areas of our life. The word transcription is the process of transcribing something. And from the word script and then scripture, we can move on to the word inscribe, as we're talking about script. And again, the root word there being script, that we get the word inscribe. And that means to mark something in a durable way. To inscribe something, it is marked in a durable way. Sometimes folks will take, excuse me. Folks will take, for example, a wedding ring. And inside there, someone with certain skills will take a pointed instrument, which will actually cut into the metal, and they will write an inscription inside there. All my love forever. And that is, it's not just something that is written on there with a nice finely pointed ballpoint pen or a felt tip marker, because that will wear off over the years. But it's actually cutting characters into an object to engrave it. Go with me to Exodus chapter 31. When I was studying through this idea of the world of wonder within words, and I came to the word inscribe, my mind immediately went to when God gave Moses the stone tablets with the Ten Commandments. And in Exodus 31, verse 18, recounting when God gave those tablets to Moses, that verse 18, and he, that would be God, gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, and notice this, written with the finger of God, where God took his finger and he actually cut into those stone tablets those words, because these were to be words that which were to last throughout the course of human history, those Ten Commandments. So these weren't just a post-it note that God floated down out of heaven. that somehow got wet and the ink smeared and it disappeared, and or it got crumpled up and lost and or buried under a bunch of other stuff. God wanted to be sure that Moses, what I'm telling you here, that I want this to last for every generation, something that can be passed along. And how that the scriptures tell us that God wrote those words with his own finger. And I think there's something there that we can learn from that. Let me just insert this at this point. I think that sometimes our Bible knowledge gets limited to just a bunch of facts and figures. People, places, and things. A little boy named David, a big giant named Goliath, 5 stones, boom. And I think that God is much more interested than just telling us Bible stories. Now, I'm not knocking Bible stories. I think a Bible story is a package that we're familiar with, that God is delivering to us something of an enormous value in a package that we're familiar with. And, you know, God's goal, I believe, is so much more than just teaching us facts and figures. When I think of this word inscribe and engrave, I believe that what God is really after with you and me is to engrave his words on our heart, because it's our heart where not that physical organ, but the core of who we are. That is where the decisions are made. That is where choices are made. That's where goals, eternal goals, really begin and are rooted, is what's going on in our heart. And, you know, engraved words are not merely a topical message, but they actually become part of who we are. Those words that God engraved on those stone tablets, they actually became part of that material object. And I believe that's what God is seeking to do with us. And I think that I'm not against the Ten Commandments being displayed in public places, but I actually think it's a diversion. Because I think what God is at is not just getting the Ten Commandments posted on the courthouse wall or on the schoolhouse wall. I think God wants his Ten Commandments engraved on our hearts, so that we will not steal, as God said. Well, of course, I'm a Christian. I don't steal. You know, we live in the Bible Belt, East Tennessee. Pastor Mark, I am appalled at how many people are reported on the news in the Bible Belt of having embezzled $180,000, $150,000 from the school fund, $120,000 from a hospital fund, $100,000 from this, that, or the other. People who, many of them probably go to church every Sunday. You see, I believe that when the Word of God is actually engraved on our heart, and it's not just a topical application in our life, that it literally becomes the rudder, the steering wheel by which our life operates, and we think of things that God has said, like "Thou shalt not commit adultery," and how many of us know of Christian marriages that have been ruined because of adultery, of covetousness and putting other gods before Jehovah. You know, idolatry is not just having some type of a little physical object that we bow down to and worship. Idolatry is anything in our life that controls us or that causes us to follow its leading rather than God's leading. That to me, that would be a broader application of idolatry. So we've talked about the word script, and then from that we get scripture. We get the word transcript, transcribe, and we've looked at the word inscribe. Let's look at another word here, circumscribe. Circum, like circumference or circumnavigate, means to go around. And circumscribe would be to write something around. Write something around the circumference of an object. And I would certainly like to take time to develop this thought, but I won't. But, boy, that talks to me about missions, of writing the Word of God around the world. Not just getting more copies of the Bible, and that certainly is one part of it, but getting the Word of God written on the hearts of people in other nations and in other lands, to where the Word of God literally gets written into the fabric of humanity. So the word circumscribe, and making disciples of Jesus among all nations. And that brings us to another word here, the word ascribe. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. The word ascribe means to assign words. It's where words are assigned to something. Words that are actually true words that the object to which we assign them is worthy of the words that are being ascribed to them. And certainly don't want to get off into a tangent here, but to talk about same-sex marriage, I don't even see that as being a possibility. Because that word marriage, holy matrimony, cannot be assigned to something that would be an abomination. Now, men may take words and assign them in any way which they want, and as they talk about these days, redefining. Well, that's the new definition. This is the new normal. Well, that doesn't make it true. So the word ascribe, I'm asking you to turn to Revelation chapter 5, and this is talking about just a glorious event that I've tried to wrap my mind, as they say, around what this must look like, of when the entire universe is assembled in one place and Jesus Christ the Lamb is in the midst. And we read from verse 11. Revelation chapter 5, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. Boy, just what do those words conjure up in your mind? I mean, just an innumerable multitude of angelic host. And verse 12 tells us, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then verse 13, taking it to a totally greater level, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped before him that liveth forever and ever. and all majesty being ascribed unto a single individual, Jesus Christ. The entire universe ascribing, assigning words to Him. Thou art worthy, all glory, all praise, all honor unto you. That, what a wonderful event that will be. And we have this little compact note, just a few dozen words telling us what that awesome event is going, just something that it's going to be like. And you know, these are thoughts that have the potential to challenge us. They have the potential to convict us if we're not moving in that direction. They have the potential to teach us some things, or as we say over in East Tennessee, to learn us some stuff. Okay? And I want to challenge you, before we get into our last word here, I want to challenge you to pursue the use of words, especially as it comes from the Word of God. And I'm going to say more about that in our next point. But I don't want that just to get brushed aside, because it brings us to our final word that we're going to use here. There are many other words that could be rooted in that original, that word with which we first started, the word script. But I want to talk to you about the word scribe. A scribe is a writer. A scribe, and we know that Jesus dealt with them in the day in which he ministered here on earth, that he talks about the scribes and the Pharisees. And the scribes were the ones who copied the holy manuscripts. In the days before printing presses and copy machines, it was a scribe's job, day in and day out, to copy with a stylus and ink, to copy a manuscript. And that's all they did. Copy, 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 copy. When the document that they had been assigned to copy had been completed, they then went back through to verify it. They counted every letter, every punctuation mark, where Jesus talked about the jots and the tittles. Those were little marks that would be added to letters or certain words to enhance the meaning. And when they had counted all of those things, it had to match the exact count of what the original had. And basically the scribes were just purveyors of information. We're going to make another copy of this information so that it can be used by someone, so it can be preserved and passed along. Now, listen carefully. That was their downfall, because the holy manuscripts that they were handling day in and day out, from morning until evening, all it was a bunch of information to them. That's all it was. And they were satisfied that the letter count, the punctuation count, the count of the jots and tittles, all right, this one is good. Give me another one. They were satisfied with that. Now, please listen. They had no desire to know the author. And it was so serious a flaw with them that when the author actually came and stood in front of them, they were clueless. When he spoke words of truth, not to beat them up, but with the intention of setting them free from just being satisfied with scroll after scroll after scroll of information, when he spoke, they could not even catch the words, wonderful words of life, that he was speaking to them. Jesus was a total stranger. And if they would have been in their work of scribing the manuscripts, transcribing them again and again and again, if they would have been hungry to know who is the one that spoke these wonderful, glorious words, I would love to know, I would love to meet this one who could speak such things. If they would have been hungry and thirsty, that when Jesus stood in front of them, they would have drank in his words like rivers of water. In the most fabulous feast that a human being could ever have, to dine upon the words of God. Now, hold that thought with the scribes, and let me tell you about Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle, who, you think of what God did through that one man, not just in ministry, but in the things that God told him to dictate to those who would write down the inspired words that were being given to him. And of all the mysteries that God, this Holy Spirit, revealed to Paul, and the lofty church truths, and the doctrine, and the volumes that were written out of all of that. And then about 2 years before Paul died, when he wrote his epistle to the Philippians, and in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, after all of that inspiration and revelation that was given to him, about 2 years before he died, Paul said, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Paul didn't say, "I want another revelation. I want to do another miracle." He didn't go in that direction with any of those things. Paul turned his attention in one direction, that I may know him. Well, I want to make an application of this in the last few minutes that I have. Bring it down here to September 16th, 2018, to where we're at here in Godfrey, Illinois, day and age in which you and I live. You and I are scribes. We are scribes. You turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, while we do not make written copies, I don't guess anyone in here is making a written copy of the Bible. Maybe you are. There's nothing wrong with that, certainly. We have much more convenient ways to do that these days. While we are not making written copies, I want to challenge you to understand something here. We have been given an assignment to make copies of the Word of God. One of the last things that Jesus told his disciples before he went back to heaven is to go into all the world and teach all nations, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. That we are the things that Jesus taught his disciples. His disciples had the assignment of copying that into the lives of other people. Those people then had the responsibility of copying the truths of God's word that had been written on their soul, to copy them into the lives of other people. That's how the gospel came to you and me. That's why the gospel is still alive here in 2018, is because it has been copied over and over and over again into the lives of people, not just copied with paper and ink. I've asked you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I probably should have turned there myself. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, which was filled with a lot of problematic things. And Paul is writing, he wrote two lengthy letters to them, trying to get help to correct the problems that were in that church at Corinth. But some wonderful things that he has to say here on this idea. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. Paul tells them, "For ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." And then in verse 3, he further develops that, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us." Now notice here, "written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God." And again, notice, it was not written in tables of stone, like those first 10 commandments were, but in fleshly tables of the heart. That, church, we have an assignment. Not just to meet together. Well, yes, we are. We have an assignment to meet together, but that's not just it. Don't just meet. And it's not just meet peacefully, which we should meet peacefully, but it's an assignment that we would meet together peacefully so that the Word of God can be written on our hearts, so that we in turn can write the Word of God into the lives of other people. And I believe it all begins with you and I having a hungering and thirsting for the words that matter the most, which takes us right back here to our manuscript, that we would be a diligent student of this manuscript. Not just reading it. I'm not against Bible reading it, but I think sometimes Bible reading becomes a substitute for Bible study. And I believe Bible study, it happens best in two ways. It happens, for example, this morning, and I hope God makes something profitable out of the things that we've spent about 40 minutes together here, you listening with me speaking, but that it becomes profitable when we submit ourselves under the sound of God's word. And we do that on a regular basis. But that just happens a couple times a week. Now, we need to be faithful and diligent in our attendance to these things. But I believe it also comes about when we as a student will intentionally sit down with our manuscript and ask our teacher, the Spirit of God. And it took me a number of years as a Baptist to get comfortable with talking about, you know who, the Holy Spirit. Because a lot of times, well, we don't want to sound like we're crazy or something. It took me a number of years to get comfortable with talking about the Holy Spirit and talking about Him in a personal way. But that's when my life began to change. And I began to ask the Holy Spirit in my personal study and calling Him teacher, like a student, young student would. addressing their teacher, acknowledging the presence and the role of the personally assigned teacher in their life, asking the Holy Spirit of God, I don't understand this. Will you help me? And I find myself going through a process, and this is what I want to close with and just give you these three things, that we would confess our need for help. And maybe we would confess that, Lord, I've just been reading my Bible, checking it off a list every day, and it's not been doing me a whole lot of good. I need help. And calling to Him, confessing our need, calling to the Holy Spirit for help, teach me truth. Teach me truth that will set me free. I have a problem in this area of my life, or as Romans chapter 8 calls it, an infirmity. Holy Spirit, I have an infirmity. God says that you can help me with my infirmities and my weaknesses. And then, after confessing and calling for help, that I would commit myself to be a faithful and a diligent student of the things that the Spirit of God is trying to teach me. And through some simple acts like that, carried out over a period of time, that the Spirit of God can help us to be a faithful scribe so that we are involved in accurately writing the truth of God's Word into the lives of other people. So I hope you'll take this challenge today and the instruction that I've offered with it, and that we would make this something that becomes a high priority in our life. Pastor Allen, I'm going to turn this back to you.